You can go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. If you remember in Luke, chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 72 to go out into the cities in twos, and they go out and they come back to Christ, and in their returning, it says they returned with joy. They had joy when they returned, and they came to the Lord after they returned with joy, and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to in your name." And they have joy about that, that they go out and they proclaim this kingdom, and in the name of Jesus, demons are subject, demons are cast out, people are healed, and they have joy about this. And not that we shouldn't have joy about the power of Jesus Christ, but Jesus says to them, he says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice that demons are subject in my name, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice that you have salvation. Rejoice that God has given you salvation. That He chose you and He wrote your name in a book before time began. And He chose a people for Himself to give to the Son." And brothers and sisters, our joy needs to be in that understanding that God has been gracious to us and saved us, and He has chosen us unto Himself, and He has redeemed us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we will spend eternity with Him. And there's great joy in living now in the kingdom of God here as Christ dwells within us, and there's joy in all these aspects, but our joy should be focused upon this reality. We have been chosen of God. He has looked upon us and had pity and mercy. And He has written our names in a book. And He will come and He will get us. And He has redeemed us and He will keep us with Him. And He has made us children. And we will reign with His Son Christ forever. This is where our joy is to be found. And if we understand that revelation, then our joy should remain constant. Because Christ accomplished what He was sent to do. He did save a people. He redeemed a people. And if you're one of His, that means He's redeemed you. And although we face many trials and sufferings here on this earth, they're not in comparison of what awaits us in light of what Christ has done. And so I want that to be my joy. I want that to be the center and the focus of my joy, and I want it to be the center and the focus of your joy. And so as I was praying about what to preach, I came back to Romans 8. Romans 8, often said by many, is maybe one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. And I discern I'll be returning here actually quite often, even as we begin a new book. There may be times where I just stop a little bit and come back and partake from Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 28 through 30, and then we'll plunge into those depths. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. Listen as we read God's word. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Let's pray for that. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we come in faith and boldness, believing these things are true. We want to know what it means. We want to understand it. We want to live in light of it. We want to know you, the God behind this. We want to understand our salvation for all that it is and live in light of it, that it truly would be the joy of our life. It would be the strength of our life. It would be our hope. It would be the filter through which we see everything through. And that in the end, you would get the glory, God. So as we look to your word now to understand it, God, would you unveil it to us? Would you help us? Would you help me? And would you apply these realities to our heart that our joy would be full, that we would know more of you, we would understand who we are in him. We would give you glory, God. So help me and help us. Lord, amongst us, they're asking for the impossible with man, but what is possible with you, that you would save people. God, amongst us this morning, that the Spirit of God would come. And you would come in power, not in word only. You would come in the Holy Spirit. You would come in full conviction. And you would awaken people to spiritual life, to behold these true realities of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he accomplished, that he is the only way. You would grant repentance and faith, God. And Lord, for those who you've already done that work in, we are praying that you would bring a greater increase in the revelation of these things, that we would be edified and built up, Lord, not in ourselves, not in our own strength, but in Jesus. So reveal these things to us, God, as they are spoken, bring understanding, bring the increase. We ask this for your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, we were here in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. That time, we really focused on verse 28 and 29. And we considered the promise of verse 28. And it's a promise that we need to know, we need to understand, and we need to be looking to for our hope and for life. I don't know if you remember what the promise was in verse 28, but the promise is that God is working all things together for good for those who love him. That's a glorious promise. That everything in the life of the believer, those who love God, that's the contingency, that God is working everything to an end, which is this end. And at the end is he answers, what is this good that he is working? And he answered that for us in verse 29. And he said, he has predestined people to this end. So this promise is for those who love God. It's something he has predestined them to. And it is something he is working everything in their life, from the smallest of circumstances to the greatest parts of their life. They have one predestined end that he is working it towards. And he says in verse 29 what that end is, and that is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the will of God for your life. He says, Paul says the same thing in Thessalonians. What is the will of God for our life? Sanctification, a setting apart of us for the purposes of God, a conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. It is a progressive reality. It is a work of God that we're involved in, and he is working everything in your life to that one end, fixed purpose. This is a glorious promise, and it's very hope-giving, but how can we know it's true? How do we know that verse 28 and that glorious promise is true? You say, well, it's written in the Bible. It's got to be true. That's true. But what God does in the Bible is he doesn't want us just to say, well, it's written here. It's true. He actually wants to give us an understanding. So here is an end that I'm working towards. And I want you to see, and I want you to have faith in something that you can believe it's going to happen. Well, how do we know he's going to work everything together for good? I mean, sometimes my life feels like it's spiraling out of control. How do I know that He really is going to work it all together for good, for my conformity to Christ? And He gives us verse 30 as a foundation, as the basis for why the promise in verse 28 is true. And what is verse 30? Verse 30 is a grand perspective of salvation for the believer from before time began until eternity future. And He says, I want you to know what I'm doing from before time began until eternity future. And your understanding of how I'm working salvation will be a foundation upon what you can believe that verse 28 is true. Again, that I'm working everything together in your life to an end purpose to make you like my Son, Jesus Christ. And within verse 30, there are just glorious, eternally rich doctrines that we need to understand. They stand alone as glorious, and they are linked together here as glorious. And in this context, they're linked together as the basis for which I can say, well, how do I know you're really going to do all that? And He's saying to you, because from eternity past to eternity future, I'm controlling everything. And if He's controlling everything, then His because if He's making everything happen to this end, and He's basing that upon the fact that He is making everything happen in verse 30, then we need to understand verse 30 to hold on to the hope of verse 28. Some of the things we'll cover here in verse 30 may be new terms for some of you. Some of you are just making professions of faith. Some of you are, when I say words like predetermined or predestined, or I say things like justified or justification or glorification, it is important that we understand what those words mean. They are biblical words, and we all need to grow in our understanding of what they mean. They are eternally deep words. We can explore them for years and years and lifetimes to come, and we'll never get to the end of them. But it's important that all of us, whether new believers or mature believers, are reminded of these truths and growing in the understanding of them, because they are the foundation of our hope. Doctrine is very important in the life of the believer. Doctrine is very practical. It has moment by moment implications on why you do everything you do in your life. These are important and glorious truths. As I mentioned, they're some of the deepest truths as they unveil some of the understanding of our salvation. And they're some of the deepest truths in the Bible. So here I am in 40 minutes going to try to tackle four of them. So namely, I'm going to spend maybe 10 minutes on each of them. But it's important sometimes that we also not only look at them and how deep they are, but how they link together. And that's what Paul's trying to show us. I want you to see these eternally deep doctrines. I want you to see them all put together at one time. So I could take each one and do 100 sermons and not do them justice. But sometimes it's good to get a big overarching picture of our salvation. And so we'll just touch on these doctrines today, give very high level views. But the focus I want you to have today is how they all link together and how they build a basis for your hope to rest in the truth of verse 28. So what does verse 30 say? Verse 30 says, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So again, four aspects of our salvation revealed here in verse 28. I'm going to reach back into verse 29. I'm going to pour four new into this. I'll put it underneath predestined. And we'll just kind of look at that as a picture as well. So we'll kind of hit five, but really four truths here. Before we start to dig into each one of these, though, there are two other truths, I think, that are really found in verse 30 that are crucial, critical to understand. Okay? Here's the first one. And the first one I'm going to do, there are the four things. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to remove those four words from the verse. Okay? I'm going to take verse 30, And I'm going to pull that predestined, called, justified, and glorified. And I want us to see two things when we pull those words out. Here's the first thing I want us to see when we pull those words out. And those whom he also, and those whom he also, and those whom he also. Six times he is emphasized in verse 30. When you see something repeated, if I talk to you in one sentence and I repeat one word six times, I'm trying to get a message across to you. That word is very important. You can't separate he from predestination, from calling, from justification, from glorification. We as a people do that sometimes. We think about justification and we remove he from it. And it gets real dirty when you remove he from justification, because then it's up to who? You. We think about glorification and we go, well, there's responsibility that we have to persevere unto the end to see glory. So we've got some responsibility in that. You do have responsibility in that, but your responsibility is never outside of this he, his acting. And if you remove he from glorification, whose responsibility then is it going to be totally up to persevere to the end? Yours. And Paul wants you to see something. He is all over all of these doctrines. That's an important truth. Here's the important truth. Salvation, brothers and sisters, is a work of God. That's the he here. Salvation is a work of God. He is the cause. It is he that predestines. It is he that calls. It is he that justifies. It is he that glorifies. He does these things. And he alone gets the glory in these things. He is the origin of all of these things. He is the means of all of these things, triunally. And he is the end of all of these things. He is an important word in verse 30. If you notice here, he is the origin, the means, and the end. You know what verse that is, don't you? Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the hope of our salvation from before time began and throughout eternity is him. Is him. He is our focus. He is our hope. Our hope in salvation is not us. It is him. He raises people from spiritual death and gives them life. He sent his son to accomplish justification. He grants faith and repentance. He perseveres and keeps people by his power. He is the focus here. Don't lose sight of that. It is true that this does not remove your responsibility. The scriptures clearly call you to repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. You are responsible to repent and believe. The scripture calls you to persevere as a believer to the end. If you don't repent and believe, you will perish. If you do not persevere, you will perish. But I want you to know this. Although this does not remove our responsibility, this is the hope that we can respond in repentance and faith. This is the hope that I will persevere to the end. Never in Scripture are you told to put your hope in yourself. Never in Scripture are you called to look to yourself. He commands you and he says, look to Christ. Look at what I've done. He calls you and he says, look to Christ and look at what I've done. Hope is in him. Do not lose sight of the fact that although we have responsibility, he accomplished salvation. Another biblical truth that is found in here that's very important. I'll show the verse again with different emphasis. Again, the four words we're going to study removed to show you one other thing. in those whom he also. In those whom he also. In those whom he also. What I'm trying to get you to see in this again is that all those who enter into this equation of salvation at the beginning of verse 30, which really starts in 29 through foreknowledge, but verse 30 here, he also. In other words, anyone who is predestined from foreknowing in verse 29, he also calls them. And all of those he calls, he justifies. And all those who are justified, he glorifies. And what I want you to see here, he, the last time we looked at it, is the causality of all of these things, but he doesn't lose any of them. All of those who enter in through predestination make it all the way to glorification. It's not that some of them get in here and then some of them fall away and some of them make it to this stage, but not this stage. If they enter in here at the beginning of verse 30, they make it to the end of verse 30. Every single one of them make it to the end. He doesn't lose any. None can snatch them from his hand. He who begins this work, he is faithful. He always finishes this work. What I'm trying to get you to see is there's a link here from before time began unto eternity future. And all those who enter into this work of God called salvation, none of them are lost. This is a hope-giving verse that if you are in, you will persevere to the end. And that doesn't remove responsibility. That is the basis of power and hope that I will make it to the end. Because I'll tell you this, if it's up to me, my power and my persevering power to make it to the end, I'm in trouble. Now, I'm responsible, but there's another power at work in me, revealed through weaknesses. That was last week, that I would look to that power being Christ. And he will keep you and persevere you until the end. Where is your hope in that? Where is it this morning? Is it in him or is it in you? You say, well, if it's in him, am I free to do whatever I want? See, when we cancel out things we shouldn't. You're responsible. But the way it happens is through him. That's why we look to him. That's why we abide in him. Hope in God. If joy is going to be in our salvation, we have to see what our salvation is, and we have to have our focus in the right place. The focus shouldn't be on you. It should be on him. Okay. When we think of salvation, often we speak of it in terms of just one of these four glorious truths. Often when we speak of salvation, we speak in regards to justification. And you need to speak about justification. That's a very important part of salvation. But it doesn't represent the entirety of our salvation. What you're looking at in verse 30, and I'm going to pull that for new in verse 29 back into this. Salvation, think of it as a big umbrella, encompasses justification, but it also encompasses foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. So when you think salvation, I want us to think bigger than justification. Not in any way to minimize justification, but I want you to look at the big picture. So I think often we speak of salvation and we zoom into justification. And that's good when you're studying justification or talking about what is justification. But when we think salvation, right now we're going to go like this. We're going to zoom back out. And we're going to go, okay, let me think of salvation from before time began into eternity future. And these are the points that we're going to hit under the umbrella, under the title of salvation. And if you want to have true joy, fullness of joy, you want to have rock solid hope, you need to have the zoomed out picture in regards to salvation, not just the zoomed in picture as it pertains to justification. Let's begin here. And those whom he predestined. Predestined means predetermined. It means decide beforehand. It means determining the end from the beginning. Now, the only one that can determine the end from the beginning is the one who plans everything out and causes all things to happen. Okay? God predestines people. Predestines people. To understand predestination, I'm going to reach back into verse 29, then I'm going to pull out for new. Okay? In verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined." Okay? Now, foreknew or foreknowledge, as it's referred to here in Romans chapter 8, is not having knowledge beforehand. That's not what it's referring to. It's referring to knowing people. Those, as it says in verse 29, those whom he foreknew. Those are a people that he knew relationally before. It's not knowledge of before, it's a knowing of those people before. He foreknew people before. And as I mentioned the first time we studied Romans 8, it was a month ago, this is speaking of God's election. This is election. This is God choosing a people. Now, the question that comes to our mind when we hear this word election is, what is the basis? Why does God elect people? Why does he elect people? And that's the right question to ask. That should be a question you should ask. I want you to know the Bible answers it for you. It happens to be right here in Romans. It happens to be one chapter after chapter 8. I'm going to read it to you. I want you just to listen to it. So look at chapter 9. Because Paul knows when he speaks of foreknowledge and predestination here in verse 8, people are going to say, well, wait a minute. What's this foreknowledge and foreknowing and election based upon? He knows they're going to ask that, so he answers it in chapter 9. Look at verse 13 through 16 of Romans chapter 9. Verse 13 says, "As it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice in God's part?" What is God saying there? There were two that came out of the womb, Jacob and Esau. I chose one. I elected one. I chose Jacob. I didn't choose Esau. And when God chooses someone, we, because we have a very high view of man, we get offended by that. Well, wait a minute, that's not fair. Why did you choose Jacob and not Esau? You can't choose Jacob and not Esau. And we say, wait a minute. Is there injustice in God then that he would choose this one and not this one? And Paul's answer is, by no means is there injustice in God. Injustice means he did something wrong here. He's not being righteous. You're unjust, God. Why? You chose Jacob and not Esau. By no means is God unjust. On what basis do you say that, Paul? Look at verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The election here is dealing with mercy, salvation. Back to verse 30 again. It's not dealing with land. This is dealing with people and dealing with mercy and dealing with predestination. And there's an uprising when we hear that. There's something within us that goes, ah, I don't know if I like that. That doesn't seem very fair to me. And we think that because we're thinking a very man-centered thought. Look what he says in verse 16. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God. What is the basis of God's choosing? God. Does it depend on man? No. His will? No. His exertion, his working, his works? No. What does it depend upon? God. It depends upon God who has mercy. Verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raised you up that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he, being God, has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. What is the basis of God's choosing of a people? God. What? Whom he wills to have mercy upon. And when we hear that, there's something that struggles within us. And I want to help that struggle in one statement, and then we're going to move on. As you struggle with, well, why did God choose this person and not choose this person? And why didn't he just choose them all? That should not be our struggle. That struggle is based upon a very high view of man. But when we read through the Bible, you should not come away with a very high view of man. You should become with a very low, wormly, scum view of man. Because that's what we are, brothers and sisters. We are evil apart from the Lord. If you have a high view of man, you're going to struggle with that. But if you have a right view of man, you're not going to ask, well, why didn't he choose all of them? What you're going to ask is this: why did you choose any of them? And this is why angels long to look upon this. Because angels fell and not one of them were saved. And they hear that man falls and he says, I choose some of them to have mercy upon. And angels long to get a look upon this work of God, where he in his grace and mercy and pity would choose to save some. Our struggle should be not, why didn't you choose them all? Our struggle, if we're seeing man rightly and God rightly in his holiness, should be this: why would you choose one of them, let alone many? That should be the greatest struggle we should have. Why did you choose one, let alone many? He is predestining those whom he foreknew, who he chose, who he elected, from verse 29, and he's predestining them to something. And what is he predestining them to? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God, in his freedom, before time began, chose a people, and he wrote their name in a book. And he says, I predestined these people to be conformed to the image of my Son. That's the predestining work of God. Okay? So all those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son Jesus. Here's the link. All those whom he predestined, he called. None fell through the link there. Everyone whose name is written in that book of foreknowing them, he predestined them, and now he calls them. Do you see that? Nothing fell through the crack there. Every single one in that book made it all the way over to here. And they're going to keep going. To understand what he means by called, I think it's helpful, and this might be helpful not only in this verse, but when you're reading through the Bible and you go, what did that even mean? The number one thing I will tell you to encourage you to understand, what did that even mean, would be just to keep reading. If you stop at a verse and you go, what did they even mean by that? Very often, if you keep reading, it will tell you what they meant by that. Okay? So let's just keep reading here in verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also what? Justified. He also justified. Now, this is important for us to understand what he means by called as we look at what happens to those who are called. They are justified. If everyone who is called is going to be justified, it sheds light upon what this calling here in Romans chapter 8 actually means. Here's what it doesn't mean. This calling is not a generic calling. That's important. You know why it's not generic? Because every one of them who is called this way ends up being justified. This calling brings forth justification. And every single one of them that's going to be called, they're going to be justified. Now, in the Great Commission, we, ambassadors of God, are called to go into all the world and proclaim the glorious news that there's a message of the gospel, a message of hope, that there's been a Savior sent. And we are to call people to repentance and faith. Okay? Let me share with you again. The call of the gospel is to call people to repent and to believe the gospel. And we go out and we proclaim this message. And that gospel seed goes forth. And we know from Matthew 13, it falls on different soils. And we know this, not everyone we proclaim the gospel to and not everyone that we call to repentance and faith is justified. We know that, right? We know that some of them are not justified. So when we say call here in verse 30, it's not the generic call of repent and believe, and then for anyone they're going to be justified, because not everyone is justified. This calling is different. It comes through the gospel. The calling works through the proclamation of the gospel. But this calling works every single time. Every time this calling happens, someone is justified. This is not a generic calling. Repent and believe. This is a very effective calling, often referred to as an efficacious calling, meaning what? This calling works every single time. When this calling happens, as Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it works. You know why? Because they always go to the next step, which is called justification. So what is this calling? Let me ask this way. Why is it that some people hear the gospel message, are called to repentance and faith, but they don't believe and they're not justified? Why does that happen? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 7 with me. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And if we were going to do a laborsome time here, I'd probably go back to Romans chapter 3 and help us 3 from verses 10 to 18, why it is that when the gospel goes forth, people don't respond with repentance and faith. The reason why is they're spiritually dead. They're spiritually blind. They cannot respond to the gospel call of repentance and faith unless it's this kind of call. Unless as I go forward and I proclaim the gospel, unless something else happens in that calling of the gospel, which is this kind of call, and it leads to justification. And what is that work that's happening in that? It's called regeneration. It's called a new birth or birth from above. Do you remember a few weeks ago when I preached to you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 on biblical assurance? The sermon was called Regeneration, Conversion, and Biblical Assurance. Remember when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, we know you are chosen of God. And he gave all those reasons he knew they were chosen of God. And one of them was this. Because when the word came to you, the gospel message came to you, it didn't come in word only. That's the generic call. Here's the message of the gospel, repent and believe. Okay, that's coming in word only. It's coming from me. I'm a man proclaiming a word only. But Paul knew those people in Thessalonica were truly chosen of God. They were foreknown of God. They were elected of God. Why? But in power. And in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So what changes it from being a gospel call that comes forth in word only and a gospel call that comes forth in power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction? Well, he answered it for us. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. The Holy Spirit comes and blows upon people, according to John chapter 3. He gives them spiritual life. So if you're all unregenerate, not Christians today, and I stand before you and I'd let you know that God is holy and you're a sinner and you deserve to perish, but God's made a way through sending his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to die in your place, take your punishment, rises from the dead, and he offers you eternal life. And I call you to repent and believe. What's going to make any of you repent and believe? The Holy Spirit. And think about the time when you were saved. You may not remember the day. But what is it then that led you to turn from that sin you used to love and to look upon that Savior which you used to think was boring, but now you treasure Him and to entrust your life to Him? What made you do that? A change of heart. Who causes that change of heart? The Holy Spirit. What's that change called? Regeneration. What does it lead to? Conversion. This calling is effective. You know why? Because everyone whom He foreknows, He chooses according to His own good will. He predestines them. And everyone He predestines, He calls by sending His Holy Spirit. And He says, go get that one. That one's mine. And when that gospel is proclaimed, the Spirit comes and awakens you to sin. And you see your sin all of a sudden. And you see Jesus Christ as the only hope. And in that regenerating work, He grants you repentance. He grants you believing faith. And you put your trust in Christ. And you are justified. And that's the next link. I think the greatest way to understand this is to think about Lazarus in the tomb in John chapter 11, which is a physical picture of our spiritual reality. Lazarus is dead. We're spiritually dead. He's 3 days stinky dead, and we are depraved dead, all the way dead. Nothing good in us, dead. Every intention of the heart, only evil continually, dead, born in sin, dead. And then what happens? He puts a call out to Lazarus. Roll the tombstone away. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. There's the call. And when the gospel goes out to the world, it says, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And there's the call. And here's the question we have to answer. When Jesus speaks to Lazarus, a dead man, and He says, Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus, of his own will and power, raise himself from the dead and obey the command to come to Christ? Or in the call to Lazarus, did Jesus also impart life to him through the Spirit and raise him from the dead? And in that power of being raised from the dead, he came forth. Jesus' power, Lazarus' power. I'm going to go with Jesus because dead men don't raise themselves. Okay? Spiritually dead men don't raise themselves unless they're called. And when they're called, the Spirit of God goes and He awakens them and changes them and makes a new creation and grants repentance and faith. And they believe and they're justified. We are called through the gospel. Oh, that went too fast. We are called through the gospel, and the Spirit of God works so that the gospel does not come in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. All those whom He foreknew, He predestined. All those whom He predestined, He called. And all those whom He called, He justified. What does justified mean? To be justified, it means to be declared righteous. It is a legal declaration of God that God declares you as righteous. Why do we need to be declared righteous? Because we have sinned against God. We are under condemnation. We are under the wrath of God. And at His return, He will give justly to us what we deserve. If we are going to be right with God and spend eternity with Him in glory, we have a sin problem and we have a lack of righteousness problem. And God, through the work of Jesus Christ, accomplished what we need. Jesus Christ came and stood in our place. And He bore our wrath. He paid for our sins upon the cross. And He died. He rose from the dead, conquering sin. Jesus Christ also lived a life we could not live. He fulfilled the law. He obtained right eternity with God. I got to deal with this sin issue, but I also need perfect righteousness to be with God. We receive that through Jesus Christ through faith. This is called the great exchange, the double imputation here, where my sins are imputed to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think verse 20, 21. And His righteousness is imputed to me. He suffers and dies for my sins. He propitiates, he satisfies the wrath of God. He dies in my place and he gives me his righteousness. I receive this not by working, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And God looks at the ungodly in and of myself, but through faith in Jesus Christ, he declares the ungodly righteous. And it's exactly what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes, that's faith, in him, that's Christ, who justifies, declares righteous, the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. I need to be righteous to be with God. I'm sinful. The Savior, Jesus, takes my sin and pays for it fully and wholly on the cross. He also imputes to me his righteousness. God looks at me because of my faith in Christ, and he declares me, who's ungodly in and of himself, and he declares me as righteous because of my faith in Jesus Christ. All those whom he foreknew, wrote their name in a book, chose according to his own goodwill, chose to have mercy upon them even though they didn't deserve it, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus. And all those whom he predestined, he called through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, he regenerates them and draws them through repentance and faith. And all those who, by grace, have repented and believed in the gospel, he justifies on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And all those whom he justifies, he glorifies. Salvation is way bigger than any of us think about. You see the triune work of God here? The Father choosing, the Spirit going to get, the Son accomplishing, all to the glory of God. Salvation is amazing. What does he mean when he says all those whom he justifies, justified he also glorified? God is bringing his people to glory. There is not a crack anywhere in verse 30. Nobody slips through a crack. All those who enter in through God's predetermined plan and are born again and justified through faith will be glorified with the Son. I want to read with you a picture of this in Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 17 through 25 to get a picture of this glorifying. Let's start in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's what we are. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. 4, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. For in this we hope, for in this we're saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience. Okay. What we can say is this: to be glorified here speaks about a future reality that awaits us, which will include, verse 23, the redemption of the body, And also in verse 17, reigning with Christ as fellow heirs. When does this happen? At the return of Christ. What do we get? New bodies. Do you groan inwardly? I groan inwardly. I hate that I'm tempted by sin. This flesh is tempted. I hate that. Can I give you good news? One day, this flesh will be gone. And I will have a new body, and you will have a new body. And there'll be no more temptation. And that desire of your inward person which says, I want to glorify you. And I struggle because I'm still tempted. I don't give you the glory you deserve and you honor. One day that'll be gone. And you have a new body. And you will worship Him. And He will be glorified as He deserves. And that's that groaning of us all. That tension that we feel. That we want this, yet we are encased in an unredeemed body. And He says, I want you to know it's coming. It's coming. And when you get that, you'll sit with Christ as a fellow heir and you'll reign with Him. I don't know about you, but that is really good news for me. And Paul uses that to point to us and say, I consider these light and momentary afflictions not worth being compared for what waits us there. He tries to give you perspective, not saying it doesn't hurt here. It does. But what's going on here, it's really nothing compared to what's going on there. And if anyone can say that, I think Paul can. Because I don't think any of us want to put our life up against Paul. Because Paul wins every time when we do that. And if Paul can look at all that he went through and say, I can't wait for that. In fact, this doesn't even seem like anything in light of what's getting ready to come. So just put your focus there and be excited, and it'll help you to live with joy here in the midst of your suffering. That's perspective. We, brothers and sisters, are repeatedly told in Scripture that we must endure to the end. Is that true? You better believe it's true. You better believe it's true. If you don't endure to the end, you will not be saved. If you depart from the faith, abandon the faith, if you apostatize from the faith, you won't enter into glory. So what hope do you and I have? Because I don't know about you, but man, I feel like a fragile Christian so often. I feel like I'm just so easily persuaded in other ways. What hope do I have that I'm going to endure to the end? I want you to know what hope I have. My hope to endure to the end does not rely on this. That's not my hope. My hope to endure to the end. And when I hear that responsibility I have to the end, if my hope's here, I'm going to despair. So I hear the call, endure to the end. I know I have a responsibility in that. So where do I reach for hope? I reach for hope like in Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, those are those works, will bring it to completion, that's glorification. When? The day of Jesus Christ. If He began this work, He's going to finish it. That's the He I was trying to get you to see in verse 30. I've got responsibility to endure. What's my hope in? Him. Why? He began the work. He's going to finish it. His name's on the line here. He adopted me. I'm His son. If I don't make it to the end and I'm one of His, there's a problem with Him. But there's not a problem with Him. And we are weak and we struggle, but He is mighty. And if He began a good work in you, He will bring it to completion. That's where my hope rests. My hope rests in things like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again. That's that calling. To what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of my justification from the dead. To what? To an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's the glory we just spoke about. who we, by God's power, are being guarded through faith. What's keeping me to that inheritance? The power of God is keeping me to that inheritance, not the power of Jesse. What's the means he works it through? Faith. How does he do it? By revealing truth through the Word, by revealing Jesus Christ, the power of God working through the Word of God, giving me faith that I persevere to the end. That's how he perseveres. Abide in this God and look to this God and reach for this God. And when I fail to do that, you know what he lovingly does? He reminds me of my great need for him. Through what? Thorns that reveal my weakness, to help me to remember that his power is made perfect in weakness and his grace is sufficient, so I look to him again. You know why? Because he gets all the glory in all of this. And that's why the universe was created. So that from the beginning to eternity future, that one name would be praised. And let me tell you something, it's not you. It's him. He gets the glory. So brothers and sisters, we are called to repent and believe. We are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are called to persevere unto the end. And the hope that all of us or any of us should have that will happen is Romans chapter 8, verse 30. That there's a God who can do what's impossible with man, but only possible with him. And he deserves all the honor, all the praise, and all of the glory. So as I finish, will you turn to Romans chapter 11 and let me exalt his name through his word. And then we will partake in the Lord's Supper and celebrate this glorious salvation that God has worked and accomplished. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has seen his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.